Father, we are your children, and we're thankful to be here in this house to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed is our great joy that he has come for us. And all the people in this world, Lord, you love us. You've invited us to be your sons and daughters and to know the King of Kings, even Jesus, our Savior. Now, Father, as he's come, may we know what his word says. May the Holy Spirit, whom he has sent, be our teacher this morning, we pray. In his name, amen. Of course, we are excited about the baby Jesus, who was born in Bethlehem almost 2,000 years ago. But we well know that that baby was the incarnation of the eternal God. Jesus didn't start at Bethlehem. Jesus came at Bethlehem. Indeed, Jesus is the almighty, eternal, everlasting God. And I say that because as we step into Daniel chapter 10, I wonder whether we're not going to see Jesus even here in the chapter that Dennis just read for us. It begins with this conflict in verse 1. Cyrus is king of Persia in his third year now, and Daniel is named there with his Babylonian name, and it says the word was true, it was a great conflict, and he understood the word and the understanding of the vision. Now, a lot of times as we've been walking through these chapters of Daniel, it's pretty hard to understand any of this stuff. But apparently we can be encouraged this morning that at least Daniel understood what is now said here in Daniel chapter 10. But that word conflict also betrays the idea of the difficulty in understanding. Not only in understanding what's written here, but in understanding why, how, when, what's this all about? Because these visions bring with them some powerful realities that Daniel and we now will have to look at. First of all, the distance. It's a long time until all this is going to happen. Daniel's there, but these things are going to be sometimes centuries later. Verse 17, the vision is for days yet to come. And one of our difficulties as we're now looking at these verses from long ago is the question, well, when does all this happen? And I've got a little diagram here to kind of show you what it's like to look at the mountains in Beijing on a not so smoggy day. By the way, you know there are mountains, right? And on some days you can look and you can see, wow, there's mountains out there. And from the distance, it looks like all the peaks of the mountains might be sort of all close together. But in reality, there might be some valleys between some of those. And Daniel is looking off to see there's a lot coming on the horizon. He doesn't see all the valleys, but he does see the high points of what God is going to do. He's looking down the corridors of the centuries. And these prophecies are sort of compressing the events that God is going to do. In verse 20, behold, the prince of Greece will come. And this is spoken 200 years even before this man is on the horizon. And so Daniel is speaking God's word into the history of what God is doing. And he's looking at a future destruction. Again, verses 1 and 4 describe this word from God. It tells that he's in the first month of the Jewish calendar, and that's significant because that's Passover. That's the month that they remembered God's deliverance out of Egypt, his Exodus. And so they're, of course, in this frame of mind that God, you who delivered long ago, are the God who can deliver even now, getting us out of this Babylon. And interesting in verse 1, where that name again, Belshazzar, pops up. We haven't heard it since chapter 5. And remember, it's the Babylonian name, something about a goddess blessing the king. Not quite sure how that word is translated. But it's a reminder that Daniel has been a slave to idol worshipers throughout his time here in Babylon. He would much more prefer to be called Daniel. God is my judge, reminding him of the covenant faithfulness of his God. But he had spent his life in a country where he still doesn't belong. He was an outsider for 70 years plus. In fact, we're now a couple of years after the vision in chapter 9, in the third year of Cyrus. Ezra tells us that in the first year of Cyrus, the first group went back to Jerusalem. They estimate about 40,000 or so. Quickly, they built an altar and resume sacrifices and plan to rebuild a temple. But then life set in, and the neighbors got angry, and the crops didn't grow, and the problems compounded, and they just got busy. And as later prophets will tell us, they neglected the things of the Lord. And so in this third year of Cyrus, Daniel is reminded that these people are in this period of sort of malaise, if you would. And Daniel is reminding them now that, you know, there are a lot of highs and lows in these 70 years of exile. So he here has lived his life as a foreigner in Babylon. Can you imagine that? Most of his life is in this foreign country. But every time they look at him, they still say, oh yeah, you're a foreigner here. And so Daniel felt that pain, the pain of being in Babylon and the pain of his own people who'd gone back and who are not really engaged with the worship of God as they should be. And even in the church, as Paul reminds us, if one member suffers, we all suffer together. We have no trouble believing that incompetence and bungling are endemic to governments. But we don't as easily think of suave and sinister spirits of evil lurking in the corridors of our congresses or shaping the policies of our parliaments. But our brothers and sisters who are daily savaged and ravaged for Christ's sake are wading through what is far more normal for Christ's servants. Indeed, one of the heartaches of Daniel is he sees demons on the horizon. In verses 13 and 20, there are these princes or kings that are not the human leaders of Persia and Greece. Remember in chapter 8, we focused on Persia and Greece. We saw that beasts were there in those future coming nations. Now what we're going to learn is that they are animated by demonic spirits. Institutions are not abstract entities that exist independently of human involvement. They're made up of people. We're talking about a spiritual battle with real people. And so if this message was meant to encourage Daniel, what's taking so long? Daniel had been waiting in agonizing prayer for 21 days. That's not the travel time of earth to heaven. What took so long? How could this king of Persia, whoever that is, hold back the plan and purpose of God? Someone's written that there are innumerable satanic assistants who are far more cunning than even the most clever human diplomats. Each is assigned to be an evil influence of the people of a country through lies, propaganda, and other means, with the overall goal of stirring up hatred of the church of the Lord. That was going on then and continues until the coming, the final advent of our Lord. And so it appears here that some evil spirit is given a role over the world of God, the people of God, in some unseen arena of the air. Harm and hindrance is coming upon the church. Powers are influencing the work of God. So history here is not just shown in its length, but also in its depth, that even underlying what's going on is a struggle that is beneath the surface. It's much like what the Apostle John does in the book of Revelation. He tells the churches in Asia Minor what's going on their level, and then shifts the scene in chapter 12 to show what's going on in the atmosphere. A war in heaven with Michael and his angels and the dragon being thrown down. So we see the picture of this world of struggle that Daniel sees in this dream. We're not told how many angels God has created. There's an interesting theological conundrum. But in the book of Revelation, we're told there's 10,000 times 10,000. But we know a significant number of them fell and joined even with Satan and are under his sway. Around the world, Dr. Adiamo says, church buildings have been set on fire and Christians killed for no known crime except faith in Jesus. Such behavior defies logic. It is satanic, demonic. Believers leave revenge to God. He'll send the reinforcements if the situation demands it, as he did in the case of Daniel. Are you a little down? Well, Daniel was too. In verses 2 and 3, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meal of wine entered my mouth. I didn't anoint myself for the full 3 weeks. Daniel's final vision here, this is the last word of what will happen. It'll take a couple of chapters to unpack it. But can you imagine? This man now in his 80s, who hasn't eaten for 3 weeks, at least not any of the good stuff, who's now physically and psychologically slammed by this vision that God reveals to him. Verse 8, I saw this great vision. No strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed. That happened to me a couple of years ago. And I retained no strength. Verse 9, I heard the sound of his words. I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. You know, some people describe meeting Jesus or meeting angels. One pastor tells a story about a guy who says, every time I'm shaving, I meet with Jesus. And the pastor said, do you stop shaving? Well, Daniel meets somebody really vibrant here. An angel, God, maybe Jesus. Verse 10, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. Verse 11, I stood up trembling. Verse 15, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. Verse 16, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me. I retain no strength. Verse 17, no strength remains in me. No breath is left in me. Some people say, wow, it's so cool to be with Jesus, so fun, so neat. Well, I'm not here to challenge anybody's experience, but I will say it seems in the Bible whenever anybody meets God, they are flat out knocked down by his glory. This is an overwhelming encounter. This is a devastating advent as God shows up. These people are now feeling the power of God in their presence, at least Daniel. And I just ask you, as 2018 begins to wind down, how are you doing? How about your hopes for this year? How about your expectations? How about your plans? Maybe your health and maybe your finances, maybe your academics, maybe things aren't quite working out. Maybe even your Christian life is a little bit more discouraging than encouraging sometimes. Maybe those temptations aren't going away. Maybe those challenges, maybe the joy and hope that was once for you in the gospel is waning a little bit. Daniel was there. But what do we need is what Daniel received to see again the conquering Christ. In verses 5 and 6, he lifts up his eyes and looks and sees this man. The narrator stresses the humanity of this sudden visitor. But he's a glorious man. He's more radiant than Gabriel. He's greater than Michael, the greatest of the angels. And now global power takes a little bit of a different perspective. Because this little overrun nation of Israel that's battered down by her enemies, behind the curtain has a God who protects her, has a sovereign Lord who rules over her. I tried to make a little chart that spent about an hour on this thing, so just take it all in. I tried to compare the Revelation vision of Jesus with this Daniel vision in chapter 10. And it seems to me there's a lot of similarity here. Is this Jesus showing up even there in Babylon? I don't know. But it's somebody who's a mighty creature, person, maybe creator, indeed. But it's not meant to be like a Hollywood movie that just dazzles us for special effects. It's an intended revelation from God to meet us where we're at, to give us the hope and the knowledge of who He is in the moment of our walk with Him. And what Daniel is overwhelmed with is His holiness, is His glory. He's not like us. He's set apart. He's unique, He's wondrous, He's eternal. And Daniel beholds this overwhelming vision and indeed is overwhelmed by the vision. Throughout the Bible, it is the presence of God alone which produces such humbling and shattering experience. It is God alone who can comfort and strengthen in such a way. Christ came in the flesh in the New Testament. He was there also in the Old Testament times, working amongst the people of God, guiding them, bringing them forgiveness, granting them faith and repentance, appealing to them and chastening them, just as He did in the gospel story and just as He does in the church today. The great thing about God is that He's not like us. He's not even like Satan, who He created. God indeed is omnipotent. It means His power has no limits. He is unlimited and unlimitable. He made all things. He is the God who makes all things. Satan makes nothing. Satan didn't even make hell, but that's where he'll hang out for a really, really long time. The God of the Bible is omnipresent, meaning that He is everywhere all at the same time. He's worshiping in our midst as we are worshiping in the church around the world. Amazing how the presence of God, I am with you always. He's here and He's everywhere as we gather in the name of the Lord. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? You know, there's only 6 times in the Bible where somebody meets the devil. Only 6 times. And that means the devil is just a creature limited in space and time. He's only one place at one time. I don't know if he's here for our 11 o'clock service this morning. He might have chosen another church. I don't know. The devil is just a creature who's in one place at one time. But God is everywhere. And many times the devil doesn't even need to attack us. We've got our own sinful flesh that does a pretty good job of diverting our attention from God most of the time. And so we realize that God is omnipotent, God is omnipresent, God is omniscient. That means He knows everything. He knows everything. You know, the devil doesn't know what God is thinking. He doesn't know what you are thinking. He doesn't know what will happen in 5 minutes. He is a pretty good guesser because he's been watching throughout human history how we tend to do the same dumb things over and over and over again, so we can probably figure out what are some of the dumb things we'll be doing. But he's not omniscient. And I remind you of all that as we speak about these kings of Persia and Greece who are not omnipresent, not omnipotent, not omniscient. In fact, the Bible affirms demonic activity, but the Bible nowhere narrates or instructs us on how or even whether we are to engage these high-ranking territorial spirits. Daniel never speaks to these things or creatures. Daniel never even speaks against them. He never binds them in Jesus' name, as you hear really good preachers do. Daniel just simply acknowledges they're there. But he hands them over to God in faith that God can handle whatever it is. I remember as a pastor in Hawaii 20 or so years ago, a bunch of enthusiastic people came to visit me on a fundraising drive. And they rolled out a map of the world with colors on the tips of the continents of the earth. And they were planning this spiritual mapping prayer thing where if they could get people on the right continents, on the right corners of the earth, and all pray at the same time, they would unleash some territorial power that would do something. I forget what it was going to do. And even there were some people that couldn't get to those exact spots, so they were renting helicopters in order to be aligned perfectly at that moment to get the prayer to, you know, do whatever, I forget what it was supposed to do. And I said, brothers, let's just get down on our knees right now and call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. His power is as strong from right here in this office at this moment as it's going to be by the time you've spent your thousands of dollars getting yourselves situated on all the continents of the earth. Well, that's no fun. No airplane trips, no excitement, no dynamic stories to send back to, you know, all your supporters. How much more exciting to tell of all those travels and all that kaboom that you can make happen in your prayers. Nobody's going to be impressed by getting down on your knees in an old man's office and having another prayer meeting. But that's just what we need to do. It's not about some dynamic effect that is created. In fact, as we realize it's God alone who is the omnipotent, present, omniscient one. One time Martin Luther writes about being at home and the devil knocks on the door. And as he opens the door and sees the devil, he just says, wait a minute. And he says, Jesus, it's for you. And that's what we do. We don't come against him. In ourselves, we come in the name of the Lord. Forth today the conqueror goeth, who the foe, sin and woe, death and hell o'erthroweth. God is man, man to deliver. His dear Son now is one with our blood forever. One last thing, as we take this vision in, we need a commitment to the cross. And I'll tell you three things about that. It'll be lonely. Daniel, verse 7, was alone when he saw the vision, for the men who were with him didn't see it. The trembling fell upon them. They fled to run away, and he was left alone. Like Paul, remember when Jesus showed up on the Damascus Road, only Paul among the crowd saw Jesus. Perhaps a similarity here with Daniel. And in this case, all Daniel's homies go running and hiding away, leaving Daniel literally alone. But that had been his situation for most of the 70 years that he had lived this life in Babylon. Brothers and sisters, if you really want to follow Christ, expect loneliness. Even when you're in a crowd, expect loneliness. Expect misunderstanding and reality of people not knowing really where you're at, but only God Himself being your comfort and your counselor. Daniel's prayers succeeded in drawing angels from heaven to earth. These angels formed an invincible heavenly guard around the people of the Lord, and the result that the plans of the enemy failed. In the mighty battle being fought between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world, Daniel succeeded in mobilizing the angels as a spiritual air force against the satanic powers of the air. Think about that as we hear these words this morning. We receive them so comfortably. We enjoy great music. We hear all the blessings. We sit back in a grand ginkgo hall, or we sit home on our computers and enjoy just coffee. And we realize, you know, wow, what a life we have. But think of the agony that Daniel went through to get this word and to give this word to you. Indeed, the blood and spirit that Daniel pours out in order to receive the word and now to give it to you, I think we need to set the bar a little higher. James 5 says, as an example of suffering and patience, take the prophets who gave the word of God to you. Daniel is drained of his speech, of his strength, of his consciousness. And yet God reveals this word to him. Three times God touches Daniel in order to lift him up in the midst of it. Such a reaction is seen several times in Scripture and is a valuable reminder of the majesty of our God and the amazing condescension of the incarnation. Not only will you be lonely if you choose to follow Christ, you'll also be loved. Verse 11, and he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you. Bible tells us, speak the truth in love. Isn't it great that God is the model of how to do that? Verses 18 through 21, again he speaks to Daniel, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you, be strong and of good courage. And I was strengthened, let my Lord speak, for you've strengthened me. Do you know why I've come? Now I'll return and fight against the prince of Persia. I'll go out and behold, the prince of Greece will come. I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. For there is no one who contends by my side except Michael, your prince. This glorious message is given by this glorious messenger, and the comfort of God is spoken through it. He's encouraged and he's comforted, and he able here, it seems, to rise shakily to his feet and realizing that the power of evil, whatever those spirits are about, is limited and controlled by God and under his authority. If you are in Christ, you are in the power of the gospel. That's why Paul tells the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. So Satan and his forces, great and dangerous as they are not all powerful. God is on his throne. When we pray, as weak and as sinful as we are, we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. We're clothed with the power to go right into the heavenly court because Christ is there as our advocate and redeemer and propitiation at the right hand of God. So we can pray big prayers. We can pray for someone to be saved. And we can pray for their whole family to be saved. We can pray for a church that God will bless And we can pray for a whole nation full of churches. We can pray for daily bread. And we can say, God, feed everybody today in Yemen who needs some food. We can trust God that He's the mighty God in our intercession confidently to Him. While a person doesn't have to believe the Bible is true to be saved, the Bible has to be true for them to be saved. And so this book of truth, this word of truth, this eternal truth, this ultimate reality, the decree of God that Daniel just glimpses into, it's like the scroll sealed seven times in Revelation chapter 5. Only the slain lamb is worthy to open. Or Malachi talks of a book of remembrance written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. And one more thing we need to do in our walk with God is keep looking. Verse 11 again, and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. That's about all he could do. And yet, isn't that a hopeful word for us who think, wow, I really got to do something? Well, the bottom line is, there's nothing we can do. And the great news of the gospel is, there's nothing we need to do. It's been done. So that when he stretched out his arms upon the cross, he said, it is finished. The work of salvation is accomplished. Just take a look. Take a long-lasting, embracing, adoring look and see what God has done for you and receive the fullness of all that gift that is ours in Christ. Let that look empower you. Let that gospel transform you. Daniel is like Stephen, remember, who got a look. As the stones are flying, heaven opens, the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He looks and he falls into his arms and dies. John on Patmos, there with the suffering for his name, looks up into heaven. A door is open. There's a throne and someone is seated on it. He looks. The irony of the gospel is that the battle is won not through killing, but rather by dying. Jesus the warrior accomplished his great victory by dying on the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. And so our victory is not in what we do, not the prayers that we pray or the demons that we bind. The victory of the gospel is looking and saying, Lord, there's nothing I can do. And I receive with overwhelming joy all that you have done for me. Mary figured that out. Little Mary, meek and mild, understood the power of the gospel, saying, he has shown strength with his arm. He's scattered the proud in their thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones. And he's exalted those of humble estate. Shall we still dread God's displeasure? Who to save freely gave his most cherished treasure? To redeem us, he hath given his own Son from the throne of his might in heaven. He becomes the lamb that taketh sin away, for I full atonement maketh. For our life his own he tenders, and our race by his grace fit for glory renders. Father, may that be true for us, each one of us this morning, that we will continue in the journey of Advent, the anticipation of your coming, and the confidence that you have indeed come, that our salvation is accomplished, that all the work necessary to make us sons and daughters of God has been fulfilled by an empty tomb. And so this morning we come with confident expectation, knowing you will come again. Lord, we live in a fearful world. We live in a world of terrible things going on that we can see and scary things going on that we can't see. But we trust you as the Lord God, as the omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent God who has come in the fullness of time in a little baby to confound the wise and to set the captives free. Lord Jesus, keep us loving and living in this lonely task, looking to you. Amen.